Eric to come and just to present the ministry, take some questions, and use the time as the Lord leads.
Down the road here at Pittsburgh State. And so she's from the Kansas side. I was from the Missouri side of Kansas City and played basketball for the Gorillas. And who knows what the name of the mascot is there for Pitt State? Gus. All right. And so what they call the girls' teams, it was the Gussies, wasn't it? Or something like that. I don't remember. But so I'm very thankful for that time and getting to meet Julie. We have been married now for 36 years. And I praise God for that. And you might say, well, Brother Derek, you look so young. How can it be 36 years? I know that's what you were thinking. So we got married in the third grade, all right? So that's how that works out. But we are missionaries to Ukraine. I had pastored a church up in the Kansas City area called Faith Baptist Church, and I'd met a man named Neil Cadwell who had a ministry in Ukraine. And long story short, God led us to go there. And this is the cover of our prayer card. If you didn't get a prayer card, we'd love for you to get one. What I'd like to do tonight is kind of share with you a little bit what our ministry was right before the war and then how it has drastically changed now, and God has opened some new doors during the war. Right here you see a little girl holding a heart and the color of the Ukrainian flag, the blue and the gold. Anybody know what those colors stand for? The blue, yes. No, not sin. That's the wordless book. You can get the black, right? That's the sin. But the blue is for the sky above, and the gold is for the harvest below. So Ukraine was considered the breadbasket of the former Soviet Union. I've heard it referred to multiple times now as the breadbasket of Europe. In fact, Russia is really causing some havoc with the harvest. As you drive through Ukraine, you'll just see field after field. I think they're the number one producer of sunflower products, wheats, corn, all different types of harvests that they have. But what Russia has done, I've seen pictures, videos of harvesters trying to harvest out in the field, the fields that have been set on fire by the Russians. I've seen tractors that have hit mines where the Russians have set mines out in the field. And they've had harvesters. I mean, we're talking large amounts of money for harvesters, right? They've had those stolen by Russians and taken. They followed them because some of the newer ones have the chips in them, so they know exactly where they are, but they've stolen them. They've had snipers that have shot at the farmers when they're trying to harvest. So they've made it very difficult. They've closed out the port there in the Black Sea. I think last week they did let some go through, but I think what you're going to see here shortly, and probably first quarter of next year, is you're going to see in the world, you're going to see hunger issues coming from this, because you're going to have the poorer countries, especially in Africa, where if Ukraine's harvest is not available, things are going to get tough. So that's a little bit about Ukraine, a little bit about their people. Here you see this grandmother smiling, holding the cabbage. And in general, Ukrainian people are very happy people. I mean, very gracious people. They're not super aggressive type of people. In fact, in the churches there, you'll hear some of the best singing you'll hear in any churches that I've ever been in, both in America or wherever. They have some very talented musicians, but they love to sing in general. They love to sing the praises of the Lord. Here you see the capital city of Kyiv, where we lived and we're living. Anybody know how old Kyiv is? Anybody want to take a guess? It's a little older than Fort Scott. It's about 2,000 years old, all right? I don't know how old is Fort Scott. Is it 150 or how old is it? Something like that. But 2,000 years old. Can you imagine? It's probably not 150. It's probably closer to 100. But if there's a saying, if you want to upset a Russian, you can remind them of this, that Kyiv is the mother of Moscow. Moscow did not start until about 700 years later. So it's quite a bit older than Moscow. It was on the old Viking trade route that went down the Dnieper River. But that's where we are. Very beautiful city, very ancient city, about 4 to 5 million people in the greater metropolitan area. Here was the church that we had started there in Kyiv called Living Hope Baptist Church of Kyiv. And you can see there quite a mixture. We had a service at 10 o'clock for Ukrainians, and then we had a service at 12 o'clock in English You can see we had many different international students that came to the service, and the Lord really blessed in that. Right next to me is a young man from Pakistan, and next to him from India, next to him from China. You can see others from India. We had from Africa. We had from Iran, just all over the world. God had done a really neat work there. And in our Ukrainian service, God was working as well. And one of the ways that God was working is in this young lady's life right there in the middle. Her name is Tatiana, and she did not come until she was invited the third time to church. So the third time she received an invitation, she came a few weeks later, and she came, started coming consistently. A few weeks later, she was saved. A few weeks after that, she shared with Julie, she said, you know, before my salvation, I didn't care to sing, but now I just can't sing enough. And God puts a song in your heart, does he not, when you're saved? And she has really been a gift from the Lord. Very special lady, loves the Lord. In fact, wrote to Julie earlier today, I pray for her husband. He's not saved, Alexander, but just a treat from God. This young man right here is Dima. He was a former Olympic athlete who stepped down from that because he wanted to serve the Lord. His father's a pastor in western part of Ukraine. When I was over there in June, we've been into the country four times since the war began. When I was over there in June, I could tell the war was going to go on for some time. At a minimum, I think it's going to go into spring, early summer of next year. And so very difficult to pastor a church. And we had a number of people that had left the country. All the international students had left. All of our international people had left. We even had some Ukrainians that had left. But we still had a group there that was gathering. And I asked Dima if he would consider coming. He had worked with us earlier in the church plant. He said yes, came with his wife Erica and Abigail. He's now leading the ministry there at Kyiv. So pray for him and pray for the church. This was just a few Sundays ago when I was there. And you can see we had somewhere around 100 on that Sunday morning. Even though we've had many that have left, listen, we have in this room right here 100. I mean, literally, probably 80, 85, 90 of them are lost, maybe more. So a number of lost people that are coming to church who weren't coming before, but now all of a sudden with the war, they're searching for truth. And the Orthodox Church doesn't have any hope. They want to know what your hope is in because they need hope. And of course, the Bible gives us that hope. Christ is that hope. And it's amazing to see what God is doing. In fact, Dima wrote me a few weeks ago, and he told me, he said, some of these people that are coming, he said, they've asked for forgiveness because we had invited them to come. You had invited them to come and they did not come. And they're saying, sorry, we are so sorry that we didn't come before the war, but now we are coming and we're here to stay is kind of the thought that they were giving. That's really amazing. In my ministry experience, I've never had anything like that ever happen. But that's how God, one way that God is using the war. Here's the original reason that we went to Ukraine. This is the Slavic Baptist Institute. And I went there. I'm the director of the institute, became the director in 2013. Dr. Cadwell had started it in about 1996. And we just celebrated 25 years of ministry in Ukraine. And we praise God for that. God has blessed our institute. We have those that are in pastorate, those in different ministries within the local church. And we had students that come from all over the country to study. But what we were seeing God to do right before COVID was a great movement, if you would, in missions. We have students that were praying about missions. And I wanted you to see this picture here of the 1040 window. It goes over the northern part of Africa into the Middle East. You see Southeast Asia down there to the right. And then up above, in the middle there, you can see Central Asia. You see Kazakhstan right in the center there. If you go west of Kazakhstan a little bit, you see where Turkey is. North of Turkey is the Black Sea. North of that is where Ukraine is. So Ukraine sits right on kind of the precipice of the 1040 window. And where we were starting to see some things happen was in areas like in Central Asia. There up above, you see Kazakhstan. You see Uzbekistan in the red, Kyrgyzstan in the yellow. And then the teal is Tajikistan. And we took some of our male students to Tajikistan for ministry. God blessed us with a tremendous time there. It was a very unique time of ministry. And Tajikistan is Islamic. You see just Afghanistan down there to the south Islamic country, now listen, it is considered 97% unreached with the gospel. That doesn't mean 3% have been reached. That means 3% have the potential to hear the gospel. 97% have no potential to hear the gospel. Now that should stir us, right? Because I would say that Christ died for every man. Did he taste death for every man? What do you guys think? Okay. So does he want every man to hear the gospel? Did he command his church to take that gospel to every country? Well, we've had 2,000 years. And we've got countries like this that are unreached. Well, we have two of our male students are praying about going there. So pray with us about this. It's a fascinating ministry and what God is doing. Things are a little complicated right there right now because of the war. Russia controls pretty much Central Asia. These countries are independent, but they're former satellite countries. And so the war has made things tense. But pray God to open this door soon. Another country that God opened a door to from Ukraine is the country of Laos. And here you see Laos. It's in Southeast Asia. You see it there sandwiched in between Thailand and Vietnam, Cambodia to the south. You've got China up there to the north. Laos is one of five communist countries in the world. It's considered one of the top 20 most persecuted nations in the world for the gospel. I had a man come into my office at one of our sessions of SBI, and he said, listen, I have a burden for Laos, and I've gone to some of the churches here. I can't get anyone really interested. Somebody referred me to you that I should come and talk to you. Would you be interested in going with me to Laos? And long story short, we made a trip there, and God began a Bible Institute there that is called the Lao Bible Institute. And here you see a picture of that from a couple of sessions ago. We have anywhere from 50 to 70 men that come four times a year, and it's just amazing. I want to tell you, it's just, you know, ministry sometimes, it's just fun, and to see how God is working and what God is doing. I think it was in this session, I asked the men, how many of you have spent time in prison for your faith? About 40 to 50% of their hands went up. Can you imagine? Just for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they spent time in prison. If I asked that question here tonight, no one would raise their hand. Anybody here spent time in prison for your faith? So I'm just sharing. It's a whole nother level. I go there to teach them doctrinal truths, but when I get on that plane, every time I've got on that plane to fly home, I'm the one. I'm thinking about what I learned that week from these men. You know what I'm learning? I learned what commitment is. I learned what it is to just commit yourself to Christ and live for Him no matter the cost. And so pray for our Lao Bible Institute. We're getting ready to go back over there in January. And just pray for God to raise up laborers. Laos has 127 different people groups. I mean, I could spend the whole evening just talking about Laos. 127 different people groups. I think those people groups are considered like 67% unreached with the gospel. We have 9 different people groups in our institute. We're asking the Lord, praying, would the Lord give us one person to train from each people group that they can reach their own people group. We've had some wonderful opportunities there again. Listen, the harvest is great. Laborers are few. God is working in the world, I'm telling you right now, bringing souls to Christ. All right, here's what's happening in Ukraine. And there you see, this was right before the invasion. You can see there. Now, notice how Kiev is spelled here, K-I-E-V. All right, that's the Russian way of pronouncing it, Kiev. That's the Russian way to spell it in English. But you've also seen it spelled K-Y-I-V. That's Kiev, right? So that's the way I'm trying to pronounce it now, is Kiev, because that's the Ukrainian way to pronounce it, all right? Russian's not super popular right now in the country of Ukraine. All right, you can see the river that goes there through almost the middle of Ukraine, but that is called the Dnieper River, and it goes all the way down and dumps off into the Black Sea. Look down below there. Do you see the striped place that sits out in the Black Sea? That is Crimea. It says Russian occupied. What year did Russia occupy Crimea? Anybody know? 2014. All right. Hooray for the Kansas school system. All right. 2014. And that's exactly right. And if you go up a little bit there, north of that, but stay on the east side, you see that city of Donetsk. There's another city there called Lugansk. That area is called Donbass. And they also took that area and controlled that area in 2014. So really the war between Ukraine and Russia has been going on since 2014. But notice where the troops started building up on the eastern side and down from the Black Sea. But go up on that eastern side to the city of Kharkiv. You see it spelled there with a K-H. That's Kharkiv. And that is the second largest city in Ukraine. And you can see where the troops came into those areas. They came in from the Donbas area. They came in from the north part of Kharkiv. They even came up from up above there in Russia, where they shared the border with Russia. But then do you see Belarus, the country of Belarus? And do you see the border? You can't see Bela, but you can see LaRus. Well, that's Belarus. Lukashenko there is the president. But see the border there. And they also started loading troops into the country of Belarus. They started bringing military equipment there, and I mean large numbers, to invade from the north of Kyiv. And that's exactly what happened on February 24th. They entered on all these locations, but especially that one above Kyiv. And there was a period there where it looked like Kyiv was going to get taken right away. In fact, I think Mr. Putin had planned to take Kyiv within 3 days. The men that came in from up north there, they had about 3 days' rations with them. So when it went longer than that, when they were resisted, it made things very, very difficult for them. When you see pictures from Ukraine, if you were to remove the color, you would think you would be looking at pictures from World War II, all right? And that's exactly what it looks like when you see these areas, just the destruction that is there, what has happened, what people are going through. I'm just telling you, sometimes your eyes, you just can't believe some of the things that you see. My mother was from Liverpool, England. She used to share with me as a child what it was like when Hitler was bombing Liverpool and how they would go down to the shelters. And I used to think that's so long, that's a long time ago. I saw some movies, right, or some historical documentaries on it. But now to see it like this, very, very difficult and cruel times. Here is a maternity ward in the city of Mariupol. You see this lady being taken out here. A bomb had hit it. And who bombs the maternity ward, right? But you've had schools that have been bombed. You've had maternity wards that have been bombed. You've just had apartment buildings that have been bombed. This lady and the baby in her womb both died a few days later. Just very difficult times. Here's a father holding the hand of his dead son. There'd been a bombing missile that had hit there in their city. And he had lost his son. Can you imagine the heartache of that as you go through that? Here is an area where we were up in north north of Kyiv, west of Kyiv, in that region where the Russians had been. And you find areas like this where housing just completely destroyed. Anywhere from 500 to 1,000 people would live in an apartment building like that. It's estimated that somewhere around 12 million Ukrainians have been displaced from their homes. 12 million. Now we hear that, we think, well, that's a big, I don't think you realize how big that number is. I mean, Missouri is about 7 million. What's Kansas? Is Kansas 2 million? All right, so we got to probably, that's 9, so we probably got to throw Oklahoma in to get up to 12 million or so. But that's about what you're looking at. So can you imagine of all of Wichita, all of Kansas City, Kansas, all of Kansas City proper, the area there, St. Louis, Springfield, going down to Oklahoma City, right, Tulsa, and all of a sudden you just tell all these people, you have no place to live, go find a place to live. What would you think about that? You'd say, well, man, that's a catastrophe. I mean, we've never had anything like that before. But that's exactly what's taking place right now in Ukraine. This is an apartment building in Kyiv. We were there a Sunday in June. It was a Sunday morning. I was preparing for the service that morning, and about 6:15 or 6:30, I heard an explosion. In fact, three bombs hit. Went and looked through my window, and I could see up in the center of Kyiv the smoke coming up where an apartment building had been hit. There's just no place that's safe. We've driven over bridges in the afternoon. That evening, the bridge detonates. We've driven by cities in the afternoon. That evening, a missile hit. I was in Kharkiv there on the eastern side this past trip in September. Came outside at about 9 o'clock at night, and this is a large metropolitan area, completely black. All lights were out. The sirens were blasting, warning of impending missiles. We went to the car. We immediately drove out of the city because we stayed about 2 hours west of there in Poltava. And 30 minutes after we left, a missile hit the city. So people are living with this constantly. No place is safe. It's worse on the eastern side, but really no place in the country is safe. Here you see this lady on the far left, and we were in her region, and we were sharing the gospel, and we gave out some aid. She invited us to come to her home, wanted to show us what her home and tell us her story. Here's her home, and just completely flattened. And she told the story of how the missiles were flying and bullets were flying. She literally saw her nephew get hit by a missile. She said he just disintegrated in front of me. She said she looked back to the home. Her grandson was coming out of the home, missing part of his arm. And the stories just go on and on and on like this. Here you see a man weeping as he's there with his wife, his child. If you're between the ages of 18 and 60, you're male, you cannot leave the country. You have to be there if they need you. It doesn't mean you're going to have to serve, but the country's under martial law, and you have to be there to be available if they need you to call you up. Also, if you're a female, a nurse or a doctor, right now they're not allowing you to leave because they need all medical attendants on hand to handle all the injuries and things that are happening there. But I'll tell you this, of the Ukrainian people, it's not like they're running from this. Most of them want to serve, and most of them want to fight for their freedom. I read before the war of a woman by the name of Svetlana. She was a grandmother, 74 years old. She was out practicing with a rifle. And they asked her, well, why are you practicing? And she's, well, if the Russians come, I'm going to protect my grandchildren. I read of a grandfather, 80 years old, went to the Ukrainian army to enlist. Said, I want to enlist. And I want to fight for the freedom of my grandchildren. So see, people that are older like that, my age, a little bit older, maybe a little bit younger even, they remember communism. And what they're saying is, you know what, I would rather die fighting for my freedom than go back under the tyranny of Russia and communist thought. And I hope as Americans we could respect that, right? Somebody wanting to be free and wanting to have their freedom. So again, for the majority of Ukrainians right now, I've even read texts right now. There are many areas that are without electricity. About half of Ukraine's ability to produce electricity, 50%, has been taken out by the Russians. They've been hitting their infrastructure over the last 2 or 3 weeks, which means if you don't have electricity, you're not going to have heat. Many of the major cities there, like Kyiv, they have a central area where they'll heat hot water, and then they'll pump that hot water to the homes, and then you have radiator heaters in your home. And it's a nice heat when it's working. It's not a dry heat, right? It's a moisture heat. It's actually a nice heat. But to pump that, what do you have to pump that hot water through the pipes? You've got to have electricity. So when they have electricity, that's affecting their heat right now. And so it's made things just very, very hard and life very hard. But I've read where people have written such things. Look, we don't have water. We maybe don't have electricity, but we also don't have the Russians, and we are free. And that's the mindset that you're reading from them. So they are fighting for their freedom, and the majority want that. They want to fight for the freedom. Here's a picture of some of our pastors from our network of pastors with Slavic Baptist Institute. In the middle there is the director of our charitable fund, Sergei. So we founded a charitable fund called Living Hope for Ukraine. And what we're doing is we're using our network of pastors and churches to help distribute aid through them. And as we send aid to them, then they take the aid, they distribute it in the name of Christ, but also sharing it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's some more pastors. This was from my last trip. The man right there with the striped shirt is a doctor, medical doctor. He's opened up a medical clinic there north in that Kharkiv region. And God doing some wonderful things through these men. The one that's in between me and him is a student at our institute, Vitaly, and he's actually working right now delivering medicines, drugs, prescription drugs to those that are up in these regions. If you can imagine, if you're older, all the public transportation has been closed. Many of the drug stores have been hit or closed. So if they live in some of these areas and you're older and you still live there, which many of the older people, if they haven't been killed or their houses blown up, still try to live in their homes. So where would you get your drugs? If you have daily drugs that you have to take for your health and survival, where are you going to get those? And so Vitaly has been driving to deliver those and to take those to people. So he's a very faithful, drives into some very dangerous areas taking the aid as he goes. Here you see a map of Ukraine. In that upper left-hand corner there, you see the city of Lutsk with the star. That's where our charitable fund is located, where Sergei's at. Sergei had a Christian camp, and we've taken the Christian camp and we've winterized it and made it a winter camp. And so we have about 100 refugees that live at the camp. So these have all come from the eastern side of Ukraine. They live there at the camp, and we're very thankful for them. But also, from this point, Lutz, we're delivering aid. Think of it as like a distribution point. Either we buy the aid there in Lutsk, and there's still much that we can buy in country, or it may come in from Poland, or it may come in from various containers that are shipped to us, that are given to us. We'll come to Lutsk, we'll break those containers down, break the loads down, then we'll split them up, and we'll send them out in shipments all across the country. So you can see those areas, some of those areas, multiple times we've been there. For example, we might have a load that goes to the east side of the Dnieper River there to Poltava. We have a very good church there. And then they will take the load and they'll go to areas like Lyman, like Izum, that were occupied by Russia for 6 months. And I mean, when I went to Izum, I mean, they had no electricity. They had no water. They had no gas. About half the town had been destroyed. There were still 17 physically buildings that had been destroyed. There was not one doctor in the town. There was still about, the mayor estimated, 17 to 20,000 people that lived there. Can you imagine? How are they going to eat? What are they going to eat, right? And we came in, and I'll show you a picture of that here in a moment, but when we came in, we just said, listen, we've got aid with us, but before we give you the aid, we got some things we want to share. And so that's just an opportunity to preach the gospel, share with them the hope of Christ. We give New Testaments, and we give aid. Here you can see on the refugee camp there in Lutz, that's the dining hall. And here you can see some of the children that are there. And think what these kids have been through. Here you see some of our drivers. This was a service we had in the chapel there on the camp. And these men are drivers. Some of them, again, you know, hazarding their lives to deliver aid. But the one I really wanted to share with you is back over my right shoulder. His name is Vlad. He owned a trucking company. And he gave us two of his trucks to use. And so he said, well, you can use these. We just maintained them and kept them going. But he himself was not a believer, not saved. And this evening that I came, we had an evangelistic meeting. Many of the refugees that are there are not saved. And so they get to hear the gospel. Every Sunday there's a service and they hear the gospel. Some have responded to the gospel. This evening we shared the gospel. At the end, we gave an invitation, and Vlad came down the aisle with just tears streaming down his face to receive Christ. And the next morning, I met him outside, and he told me, he said, something has changed in my heart. And of course, we know what changes the heart, right? And the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very thankful for Vlad and just for God's salvation in his life. Here you see a group when I was over there in September, and this was probably about 14 or so miles from the Russian border, and there's no church in this community, and they just gathered outside, and we just, again, just preached the gospel and the hope of Christ to them, and afterwards we give out aid, we give out New Testaments. One from this group came to one of our pastors and asked him and said, would you begin a Bible study here? Now listen, who would ever think that during a time of war that there would be a church plant? I would have never guessed a church plant taking place during war, but that's what's happening. Let me go to this next picture here. This was an area, this was even closer to the Russian border. This was maybe 8 to 10 miles. In this picture, somewhere between 12 and 1,500 people just gathered. That's Vitaly singing. Albina played her violin. Came and preached about a 20-25 minute gospel message. Afterwards, gave out New Testaments and aid. The mayor came and said, we'd like to give you a building to use for your Bible study. And the pastor said, well, listen, we're not giving out aid like this. We want to teach people the Word of God. We can't do this every time. She said, that's okay. Here's a building. So that's a second church plant taking place during a time of war. The last 3, 4, 5 years in Ukraine, I don't know of one church plant during COVID time. But now we've got two after the war began. All right. Here you can see a meeting that we had. This was in Northwest Kiev region. And this was in June. Again, a group, maybe 75, 100 that showed up. These people had been occupied by Russia for about, 35 days. Same thing. We had music, preached the gospel. Then we give out New Testaments and aid. And then afterwards, we stay and we talk to people and just try to love on people, hear their story, try to console them by the Word of God, try to encourage them in the Word of God, encourage them towards Christ, encourage them with verses of Scripture. But here when we were there, maybe 30 minutes or so after the aid had been passed out and we were still talking with some, a young girl rode up on her bike and she has this bottle of milk that came from their cow. And she said, "My mom wanted me to come and give this to you and thank you for coming today." Now, they had been under occupation for 30, 35 days. I mean, things were tough. And if you ever read about the Russian soldiers and women, I mean, it's not good. No telling what happened. I'm just sharing that was one of the greatest love offerings I've personally ever received in my life. Some of the sweetest milk I've ever tasted in my life right there. So I'm very thankful for that and praise God for that. You can see some men in out in a street meeting and that we had another area giving out aid. You can see, in fact, the aid at their feet there, but look what they're looking at, the New Testaments that we gave out. See the colors of the New Testament, the Ukrainian flag, and it's rare. In fact, I can't even think of a time right now where I've been turned down passing out New Testaments. Before the war, I would be turned down. I mean, not everybody would take one, but right now, everybody will take. They're very interested to hear what your hope is in. Here you see a lady. Her name is Oksana. We came to her area and had evangelistic meeting there. After the service, she came and I want you to listen to what she said. She said, "Before the war, I was an atheist. But now I find myself praying to God. Thank you for coming today. Please come back and tell us more." And here you see her taking a New Testament. Pray for Oksana and her salvation. Here's Julie with a group of ladies. And the one lady back next to Julie there is Luda. And she is holding her grandson. And the first time we came to her, she wanted me to see that she had an Orthodox church in her village. She was wanting to tell me, "Hey, we're a Christian village. Look, we have an Orthodox church." But we invited her to a neighboring village where there's a Baptist church to an evangelistic meeting we had, and she did come. And that night afterwards, I spoke with her, and I could tell she was under conviction because she didn't have what I was talking about in the message that night. But she told me, "I'm not ready to make a decision yet." I said, "Okay, but here's a New Testament. Read your New Testament. Read these verses. But Christ loves you. He died for you. It's not through a religion. It's not through keeping traditions. It's by grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ alone." And she even started attending some that Baptist church in that neighboring village. And we came back into the country in another trip. And I was asking people wherever I was to pray for her. And we came back in and went to her street again, shared the gospel again. Had another evangelistic meeting in that neighboring village, Baptist church. She came again, and that night she came down the aisle to receive Christ. And I asked her after the service, I said, "Luda, do you have Jesus Christ?" Right? "He who has the Son has what? Has life." I said, "Do you have Christ?" And she shook her head and smiled and said, "Yes." And some of these others that had trusted Christ, the lady in the blue right there, Maria, in fact, earlier that day in the evangelistic meeting on our street, had come to us and said, "I want to receive Christ." So you're seeing God, listen, if there's no war, I don't know that these people ever come to Christ. I don't know that Luba ever comes to Christ if there's no war. I don't know that Vlad ever comes to Christ. I don't know that any of these, they're Orthodox. They grew up Orthodox. They've been Orthodox. That's their tradition, right? That's part of their culture is Orthodox. But the war has shaken them in such a way that there's no hope in the message of the Orthodox Church. None. In fact, the Orthodox Church, when I'm there, I see nothing from them. No attempt to try to help people with their physical needs, but no attempt to try to help them with their spiritual needs because they don't have any help. But the gospel has hope. It has a living hope because we have a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who defeated death from the empty grave, right? So we have something to share with people. And Julie has a story of Vitaly and what he shared with her, but there in some of the cities, he's the one that drives the vehicle and takes some of the drugs, medicines out to people. And in the city of Kharkiv, where they had someone there that they knew had committed suicide, had lost his home, family, whatever, had taken his own life. When the police came, they said that was the sixth such case that day. Because people don't have hope. And listen, if I didn't have Christ, and I'd lost my home and all my financial goods, I lost my wife, and I thought the Russians were coming, I mean, that might be a consideration, right? But listen, with Christ, we have hope. And that's the message we need to take, and that's the message that Ukrainians want to hear. So one of Vlad's trucks here, and that's about 11,000 pounds, 5 metric tons of dry goods. And so in one of these truckloads, we'll feed over 500 people for more than 2 weeks. But this cost about $7,000. So when we get a load like this, we'll ship a load to these different areas and pastors, they'll break it down, take it out, and with it goes the gospel of Christ. One of Vlad's trucks where we're helping to deliver aid all across the country of Ukraine. Here you see a group. This was in the Kharkiv area. A few weeks ago, we had somewhere around 800 people that waited 2 hours in line for one loaf of bread. Can you imagine? 800 people waited 2 hours in line for one loaf of bread. But you know what? That day, through some of these faithful pastors and associates of our churches, they heard about the bread of life that day. They heard about Jesus Christ that day. Here's when we were in Izum. And again, as I shared with you, no electricity, no water, no gas. In areas like this and other areas, when we're sharing the gospel here these people are. They're gathered. They have nothing. They're in great need. You're sharing the gospel. While you're sharing the gospel, you can hear missiles hitting in the distance. You can hear the booms, the explosions. You don't have to tell people in Ukraine that life is short. They understand that right now. They know that life is short, and therefore they are searching for answers, right? Now, it's interesting to see how it's working in Christians' lives because it's having a different effect. I'll share with you more about that in just a moment. Here you see a soldier, Ukrainian soldier. We've literally had opportunities to share the gospel with hundreds of wounded soldiers. And I find that one of my greatest privileges. As I come in, here you can see a camouflaged New Testament of this soldier that was wounded. As I come, I share with him, my name's Derek Thomas. I'm an American. I want to thank you for fighting for the freedom of Ukrainian peoples. And I also want to thank you for fighting for the freedom of the world. And I really believe it's a battle for the freedom of the world because Mr. Putin has made clear in his manifest what his next step is. His first domino is Ukraine. After that, he's going into other parts of Eastern Europe. He looks at all the former Soviet countries as part of Russia's territory. So that would include areas like Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia, Poland, all part of NATO countries. And I don't know why we don't believe what he's writing is not true. He's definitely taken the first step here. In Ukraine. So pray for Ukraine. You can pray for peace in Ukraine. You can pray not only for peace in Ukraine, but pray for the believers in Ukraine to have a real sense of the presence of God and a boldness and a power of God to share the gospel, to share the hope. Now, what I'm seeing in Ukraine that's fascinating among the believers that have the hope of Christ is they're being stripped of everything. That maybe their homes, their finances. Listen, the war's been going on for 9-10 months. What about if you couldn't work for 10 months? How much money would you have in the bank? And even if you had the money, where would you buy? Some places it can be very hard to buy food, right? So, but yet they're being stripped of all these things. But you know what they're finding out? I have Christ, and Christ is all I need. They're living with a sense that life is short, and eternity is forever. And one day I'm going to live in His peace for eternity with Him. So when we're in churches, the singing you hear from them, we were in an area in just north of Moldova, the very southern part of Ukraine. They have some refugees at their church. We went to many churches in Ukraine, have refugees that live in the church. They're housing them. A church like this, you might have 30, 35 refugees that they sleep, they bathe, they eat, because they have no place to live, right? And many of them might be lost that are living at your church. Well, we were at one down in that southern part of Ukraine, and it was interesting to see that night about 6 p.m., sirens start blasting, warning you of impending missiles. And that's kind of, I mean, we're here in Kansas. I mean, we've all heard the sirens blow for tornadoes, right? But I'm telling you, the missile one's a little bit stronger than the tornado one. And because you don't know when the missile's coming or how it's coming or how many are coming. And I'm thinking, well, are they even going to have their meeting? Well, they did gather that night and they met. And that night I was on the platform and the choir was up in the loft. And they were just singing with such passion. And that evening when they had corporate prayer and there was a prayer time, they prayed with such a fervency. And of course, while you're sitting there the whole time, you're thinking, you know, a missile is going to hit at any moment. A missile could hit, and we're all going to be face to face with Christ. We're all going to glory together in just any moment of time. But, you know, as I thought about that, that's exactly why they sing with such passion and why they pray with such fervency, because they're living their lives with that constant expectancy that at any moment of time, I'm going to be with Christ. So they're praying more, they're praising more. I wrote one young lady from our ministry. She was back home and they've had some missiles there. And her name is Albina. And I said, well, what's happening? How are you? How are things? How were your services? Did you meet yesterday? She said, yes. And she wrote this note. She said about her services that previous day, when they had sirens going off, even during a service, you'll have sirens going off. I asked her, I said, what happens when sirens going off during the service? She says, well, the pastor usually stops the service. We have a word of prayer. We commit it to the Lord. And then we continue with our service. She said that she wrote back and she said, God is very good to us. He never gets tired of protecting us. She said, all we do is we sing, we pray, and we wait for the second coming of Christ. Isn't that something? Another Ukrainian, in fact, he's on our staff of SBI. He was one of the pastors pictured earlier there. He teaches and he's a good, great man. And before the war started, he wrote a note to our students and even to pastors. And this is before the war started, but it looked imminent. But he wrote to them, he said, listen, is this a war or a rumor of war? He said, I don't know, but I know this. Christ promised us in the last days there would be wars and rumors of war. So whether there be a war or whether this is just a rumor of war, let us keep preaching Christ. And they have done that. Even in time of war, they have continued preaching Christ. And it has been such a blessing to see. So pray for Ukraine. Pray for the distress. You see the flag upside down, which means what? Distress, right? And Ukraine is in distress and can deeply use your prayers. And you could pray for us, for our fund we have called Compassion for Ukraine, and just that the Lord would continue opening doors. If you know of any foundations or any charitable organizations or any corporations that want to give aid to Ukraine, we will gladly help ship aid over to get it to the people there and to our organization there to distribute. But pray for God. We've had many churches that have faithfully given for which we give praise to God. So we would very much covet your prayers and for God's provision for Compassion for Ukraine. All right? Anybody have a question this evening about Ukraine or what's going on there? Yes, sir. Who would that be? Uh-huh. Not that I'm aware of. I don't know that they've got anything out on me personally. But I would say this, that Ukrainians are very thankful for Americans. And they even lost Ukrainians. They will say, please thank America for their gifts and what they're doing. And saved Ukrainians as well. Please thank the churches in America. And they're very thankful for Americans. However, Russians are not so thankful for Americans. So, whereas an American to a Ukrainian, you'd be very popular. But an American to Russians, you're not going to be very popular. For one reason, you're an American. For another reason, you're trying to take them from the Orthodox Church. You're trying to take them away and change their culture. So they have a twisted way of thinking. But yeah. All right. Anybody else with a question? Yes, ma'am. Can they defeat Russia? I sure hope so. And Julie and I were listening to a guy talking about it coming down today. He thinks Ukraine, in his understanding, he's a secular, not a Christian guy. He thinks Ukraine is going to win, but it could be not until even a year from now. He thinks it's going to drag on a while longer. But let me say this. I don't know what, personally, I'm not sure. I mean, that's my hope. If Ukraine does end up in charge of their sovereignty, then I think we will have a year and a half, 2 years, maybe more, of just some really good opportunities to go through the country and just keep preaching Christ, because there's going to be a lot of needs, a lot of people very humbled and still searching for that hope, right, of Christ. But if Russia takes over, it'll be the opposite. The country will close and probably impossible for me to even go back to Ukraine, or very dangerous at the least to go back in. So, but pray for peace and pray, my prayer is that Ukraine would be in charge, yeah. Anybody else with a question? All right. Yes, sir. Some. We actually helped to purchase some. We actually purchased some. I don't know if we were purchasing for what exactly, but I think it was 4,000, and we helped distribute. But now Russian material is impossible to get into the country. Russian language is illegal right now. And even on the eastern side, where they're more ethnically Russian, they want to learn Ukrainian. They want you to speak in Ukrainian, and they want Ukrainian language, New Testaments, and that's what we've been giving out. So, yeah. But yes, we have seen some of them, but I know it's harder, and I don't know if they're taking anything in now in Ukrainian or not, or where they are, but. All right, guys, let's turn over very quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And here you see the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So Paul here is pleading for the prayers of God's people, and he's begging them to pray. Brethren, pray for us. Notice what his requests are, that the word of the Lord would have what? Free course, that the gospel would be unhindered. All right, that they're in Colossians, he's telling them, asking them to pray for open doors of utterance. It's all the same thought, all right? We live in a world today of what? 7.6 billion people. There are estimates that 70% of the world has never heard a clear gospel presentation. About 40 of that 70, 40% are unreached with the gospel. About 30 of the 70, to get to 70, 30% would be those that maybe live in an area where they have the potential to hear, but they've not personally heard. I have a friend from Topeka, Kansas. Tony, he did not hear the gospel till he was 36 years old. Went to public schools, you know, can you imagine all the students he went to school with, public school system, coaches, whatever. You mean there was not one of them was a born-again believer to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I pastored in Kansas City. I'm just telling you, there were people I shared the gospel with. I don't know that some of them had ever heard the true gospel before. But what about that 40% that have no potential to hear the gospel? We need to be praying for God. Listen, true evangelism begins on our knees, crying out to God. And one of the ways God gives freedom to the Word of God, open doors of utterance in these restricted countries. But also, what's another restriction to the gospel? Laborers to take the gospel. Coca-Cola has been around for how many years? About 150 years, 140 years. You know that 97% of the world recognizes the Coca-Cola logo? Wherever I've been in Laos or Tajikistan or Ukraine, wherever, I can always find Coca-Cola. Now, how did Coca-Cola get there, but the gospel's not there? Folks, we got to start praying and crying out to God. Paul is saying, pray. What's the second thing? Not just for the word of the Lord to have free course, not just for the opportunity to preach the gospel, but number two, that that gospel would be glorified even as it is with you, for the power to preach the gospel. Paul tells the church in 1 Thessalonians, he says, when I came to you, I did not come in word only, but in what? But in power and in the Spirit. My friends, how much time do we spend praying for the blessing and hand of God upon the preaching, upon our pastor when he brings the message, right? Upon ears that are hearing, that God would convict and draw them to Christ. Listen, if the Spirit of God is not convicting of sin and of lack of righteousness and judgment to come, no one can be saved. Not one person in this room. You came to God on your own. I'm sorry. Didn't happen that way. You didn't intellectually figure it out. God had to convict you of your sin and show you your need for a Savior, right? Jesus Christ. And it's getting on our hands and our knees before God and crying out for that power. He says, don't just pray for the opportunity for me to preach, but pray that it would convert souls. Pray that it would be glorified even as it is with you. And then number three, what's his third request? Verse number two, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, if you read it in context, Paul there is going to write to the church in Corinth. He says, you helping together, laboring together through prayer for us. So as you are praying for me, and if you look in context, he's speaking about them praying for his protection. That as he takes this gospel, and listen, the gospel confronts the culture. It's calling the culture to repentance and faith. It's calling a culture like in Laos, where they're Buddhists or they're animists. It's calling them to repent of that wrong thinking. So that means everything your ancestors taught, your grandmother, your great-grandmother, and so forth, they were wrong. You're a sinner before a holy God. There's nothing good in you. You can't work your way to this God. You must repent and turn from that and come wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Amen? Well, that's not going to make you popular. I'm just telling. In Ukraine, didn't make me popular. In Lithuania, it didn't make me popular. In Kansas City, doesn't make you very popular. Right? But Kansas City, I'm a lot safer there. I had a couple of close instances there. One with a guy, a gun in his hand, and so forth. But really, nothing that was terribly life-threatening. But some of these other places where missionaries are taking the gospel, listen, Satan has a stronghold there. You think he wants to surrender that stronghold? I saw your missionaries back on the wall in the back. We should be praying for them, for open doors to preach the gospel, for power to preach the gospel, and for protection when they preach that gospel. Amen? I want you to think about this as we close this evening. In the book of Exodus, in the 17th chapter, Moses goes up on the mountain. Where does Joshua go? Down into the valley with the army of Israel to fight these Amalekites, all right? He takes his sword and the army, Joshua does, to go to battle. Moses goes up on the hill. He's got Aaron and Hur there. As he lifts up his hands, prayer, dependence on God, lifting up to God, what's happening to Joshua down below? Victory. Moses gets tired. His arms come down. Joshua starts to lose the battle, right? And Aaron and Hur come alongside Moses, help him to get his arms back up until the victory is secured and won. So here's my question. Where was the victory won? Where was it won? Some would say, well, Joshua, he had the sword in his hand. I mean, man, he was the one that laid it all on the line. Moses wasn't doing anything. Moses was just praying. My friend, where was the victory won? It was won up on the hill in prayer. All right, now you think about this. You have a missionary, and you have multiple missionaries back there on the board. And your church has recognized that God has called them. You have purpose to support them financially as they go, and praise God for that. But do you know that your support of them is much greater than your financial support? And the greatest way that you support your missionary and missionary families is in prayer. So they go down into the valley to do the hand-to-hand combat. And they willingly go. That's where God has called them to go. But for those of us who have been called to stay, we've been called to go up on the hill and lift them up in prayer until the victory is won. And I'm just telling you right now that there are things that are not going to happen in those countries where they have gone. The gospel's not going to penetrate as deeply. Doors that are going to remain shut. Nationals that are not going to be trained and so forth. Protection for them and their families. I don't know if you read about it here a week or so ago, but an independent Baptist missionary killed in Baghdad, right next to his wife in the car. They're not going to be protected if we're not what? If we're not praying. Your prayers make a difference. And Paul told the church, the believers in Rome, he said, striving together with me in your prayers to God for me. My part is to go to take the gospel. Your part is to strive, to agonize in prayer. We're a team working together. We all have roles on the team. If the team down here at Pitt State, if we were going to be effective as a team, five players, you don't have five individuals. You have to have five players that are fulfilling their roles on the team. Not everybody's a shooter, right? Somebody's got to play defense, set picks, right? I know everybody likes to shoot, but not everybody can shoot. Not everybody's a point guard, right? I know sometimes the big guy likes to bring the ball down the court. But everybody has to fulfill their role for the team to be best. If God has not called you to go, that means God is calling you to stay. If God is calling you to stay, that means God's calling you to go up on the hill and to agonize, strive together with your missionaries in prayer until the victory is won. And I'm just telling you, there will be many victories won. You might not hear about them in this life. You might not hear about them until you get to glory. But wouldn't it be wonderful to have multiple people coming to you in glory, saying, thank you for praying. You know that night, you maybe didn't even know it, but you prayed for that missionary, you prayed for the gospel in my country. God heard that prayer. And all of a sudden, something clicked and I understood my lost condition. And I fell and received Christ as my Savior. Our missionaries cannot do what God has called them to do without your prayers. I've heard it said this way, your prayers are not just important, my friends. Your prayers are essential. Essential. If the ministry is going to be completed. In fact, I would say your prayers are more important, because without those prayers, there cannot be the victories that we want to see for the glory of Christ. Why do we want to see these victories? Listen, 30% of the world is all we've reached in 2,000 years. Do you really want the Lord to come back tonight? I mean, I'd be ashamed. What do you have here in Kansas? Now, I'm from the Show Me State, Missouri, right? But in Kansas here, I think a 30% on a test is a what? Failure, right? Now, in California, they might debate that with you. Okay, they're a little different out there in California. But I'm just sharing. We should be our heart's desire. I've heard it said this way. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of lost souls on earth. Folks, you got to ask yourself, Lord, what is my part in seeing this commission completed? And here's my life. Do you want me to go? And he says, no, I want you to stay. Then staying, what is your part in helping to complete that commission? It's by giving that others that have been called to go can go. But more importantly, it's through your prayer ministry. And your prayers are essential to the ministry being completed. So I come as a representative tonight for your missionaries on the back there, pleading with you to pray for them, all right? And pleading with you this evening to pray for Ukraine, okay? I thank you for allowing me to be here tonight. And we have always loved this area. It's where I met my precious wife. And I praise God for this part of Kansas and for the opportunity, Pastor, to be here tonight.
Much. What an encouragement. I know God is stirring in our hearts. He's stirring in yours, he is mine, and this is good. And I think there's an aspect, if bombs were going off in Fort Scott, Kansas, we would be praying a little more fervently. And if there's an aspect, we know that that's probably the case. You know, God's called us to do that, whether there's bombs going off or not. We know the reality of the truth of God's Word. And so tonight we have an opportunity to partake and to participate. We're going to take up an offering, and this offering is going to go to the Thomases. But there's also an opportunity in this as well to designate some money for compassion for Ukraine. So I guess as Lord's leading me right now, we're just going to basically say anything that comes in is going to go to them, and they can help if there's something that's more than what they need for this time, then they can designate for that. Or if you'd like to make a special designation on your check for the compassion for Ukraine, or we have those little white slips in the back. I don't think you'll have to write on it if you don't need to, but if you write, put money in that white slip, then that's an indication that you want the treasurer to give that money to the compassion for Ukraine. Or you can write that on there, compassion, if you have a pen or something like that. But if you don't have a pen or something, you want to put it in one of those white slips or something like that, we can do that here this this evening. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Alan Ward, if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering here. Prayer and be dismissed this evening. We'll get a chance to talk to Derek and Julie this evening. And if you have any questions about their ministry, and you know they're staying in the Kansas City area, so they're going out this evening. But opportunity for us to get to glean everything. We've learned a lot this evening, and our hearts and compassion have been moved. So I'd like to ask Brother Kenny Blake, if you wouldn't mind closing this word of prayer.